Thank you, God. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you're transforming us every single day. Lord, you're just doing a work in us, maturing us, raising us up, Lord, to be just like you in your image and your likeness. And Lord, I just thank you for this word today. Lord, I thank you that all of us will take it in. And Lord, that our spirit man will be totally built up so our flesh will follow what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I've been sensing for a while as I've been given these messages that the Holy Spirit is grooming us and renewing us, and we are progressing into his image and his likeness. He's proving to us that we are one with him. Amen? And he is enlightening us about our new identity, our true identity, of really knowing who we are. So as we continue to get more revelation about our salvation in the cross, he is proving to us that we are his children. He loves us with an unconditional love. We are accepted. We are not separated from him. We abide with him. We are one with him, and he is at peace with us. Understanding our true identity creates in us a new mindset and a new belief system. Our identity is found in him. In Colossians 3:3, it says, our crucifixion with Christ has been severed, the tie of this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. When we identify and understand who we are in Christ, it causes us to rise above adversity. It gives us a confidence and assurance in him. When we don't understand our identity in him, it keeps us living far below our rights and our privileges in Christ. And the Lord doesn't want that for us. When we understand who God is and what he says about himself and what he says about us, he is making us in his image and likeness, which means that we will be just like God, our Father, like Jesus is to the Father, right? We are all one in him. Jesus was one with the Father, and we are one with him and the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus prayed that in John 17, I believe, Father, make them all one as I am one with you. So as we read in James, this is a little repeat, a little review, and then I'll get into the main message today. So as we read in James 1:23, so let's look at that. James 1:23. And even Ed was kind of touching on all this with us too, which he didn't know that I was doing messages about the cross and who we are and all that good stuff. 1:23, James, it says, if you listen to the word, don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do. Hallelujah. What is it saying here? The person in the mirror is how God sees you, the new person, but we forget sometimes who we really are, and then we forget our authority that we have. So as we continue to understand that God calls things that be not as though they are, he wants us to do the same. If we want to see something change, we have to say or speak to change. Romans 4:17, if you don't like something in your life, change it. How do you change it? The answers are always found in the Word of God. That's our life manual. In James 3, something happened to the microphone. It's kind of off, right? All of a sudden, are you playing with that up there? What are you doing up there? Sounds funny. Can you hear me right? Okay. Up here, it just sounds weird. Okay, in James 3, let's turn there. That's a good review, too. James 3. James 3, 2. Says, we all fall in many areas, but especially with our words. Yet if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. Horses have bits and bridles in their mouths so that we can control and guide their large body. And the same with mighty ships. Though they are massive and driven by fierce winds, yet they are steered by a tiny rudder at the direction of the person at the helm. And so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Hear me. Hear that. Just think of how a small flame can set a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. It can be compared to the sum total of wickedness and is most dangerous part of our human body. It corrupts the entire body and it is a hellish flame. It releases a fire that can burn throughout the course of a human existence. For every wild animal on earth, including birds, creeping reptiles, and creatures of the sea and the land, have all been overpowered and tamed by humans. But the tongue is not able to be tamed. It's a fickle, unrestrained evil that spews out words full of toxic poison. We use our tongue to praise God our Father and then turn around and curse a person who was made in his very image. Out of the same mouth, we pour out words of praise 1 minute and curses the next. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. Man, James has given it to us, right? So James makes it really clear to us about our mouths and what we say. Okay, we have to stop spewing curse words or negative words out of our mouths about ourselves and others. We have to discipline our tongues, our mouths. The tongue has dominion. The tongue has power. This means it has authority. But I want to say it like this. Everything that we say has dominion. Everything that we say has power. Everything we say has authority. It says in Proverbs that life and death is in the power of the tongue. We can use it in a positive manner or we can use it in a negative manner. The things we say don't change in an instant. It takes time. When James uses the horse's bit and the ship as examples, he's saying that we turn the situation the way we want it to go with what we say. But it may take time for it to change, like a ship can't turn very quickly to get back on course. That is how we steer our life with our mouth, with the confessions and the things we say. That is why God speaks and declares in the Word of God good things about us. That's why he wants us to agree with him in his Word, so our lives can be blessed in every way. We need to work with the Holy Spirit and get our mouths in line with what God says and wants. Now, I got reminded in Mark 11:14 about the fig tree, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it didn't die immediately, and he was God. Okay? They noticed it the next morning. Okay? But in my mind, God could just say, die in Jesus' name, and pew. So let's turn there. Mark 11:14. Mark 11:14. Okay, let's start in 12 just so we get a backstory. It says, the next day as he left Bethany, Jesus was feeling hungry. He noticed a leafy fig tree in the distance. So he walked over to see if there was any fruit on it. But there was none, only leaves. And Jesus spoke to the fig tree, saying, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. And the disciples overheard it. Now go to 11:20. In the next morning, they passed by the fig tree that Jesus spoke to, and it was completely withered from the roots up. Peter remembered and said to him, teacher, look, that's the fig tree you cursed. It's now all shriveled up and dead. Jesus replied, here's another one. Take it today. Let the faith of God be in you. Listen to the truth I speak to you. If someone says to this mountain with great faith, having no doubt, mountain be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea, and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. Be convinced that you have received it and it will be yours. That's great, isn't it? That is awesome. It says anything. No, he doesn't want anything bad for you either, but okay. Okay, the name of my message today is Give Faith a Chance. You heard of John Lennon say, give peace a chance? Well, I'm saying, give faith a chance. Another attribute of God is he works by faith. Amen? You don't have a baby in there, do you?
Oh, no.
It looked like you were carrying a newborn. I was like, where'd that newborn come from? Well, let's get back to the message. Another attribute of God is he works by faith. So we should always live by faith and work out our lives by faith. Faith, some of us have strong faith in one area and have weak faith in another. Okay? Today the Lord is asking us to give him a chance to work all things out. Even when we don't see him working, he is always working. Give faith a chance. The Lord has given us all a measure of faith to begin with, Romans 12:3. If we want faith to grow, we must trust God. We must trust his word. We must trust God to handle every situation that arises up in our life, whether it's an illness, a financial situation, unemployment, or whatever comes our way. Believing God at his word can change all things. The measure of faith is the same for every believer, and it is the same faith that Jesus possessed. He trusted his Father. He had a relationship with the Father. Jesus was one with him. The difference for us is we are all at different faith levels. Some of us may have developed and strengthened our faith over time by the word, but faith and trust has to be developed in our Christian walk. It is up to us to build our faith and trust in God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is all part of knowing who we are. We have to take the responsibility for ourselves to develop and strengthen and mature our walk with the Lord. Amen? And that's reading, studying, and meditating. And then revelation comes. Jesus tells us in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In Mark 9, it records a story of a young boy with an evil spirit who was brought to Jesus. After describing his son's condition to Jesus, the boy's father said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In Mark 9:22, it says, he said, if you can do anything. His knowledge of Christ's ability to heal was limited because he didn't know Jesus, right? So his belief system wasn't there. So he's asking the question. You can't believe any further than you have knowledge, because you must know about something before you can believe it, right? So Jesus answered back to the man, and he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, Mark 23. We all have the ability to believe. Jesus' response to this man reveals that it was not a question of whether Jesus could do anything, but rather would the man believe. If he would believe, the child would be delivered. It's always about what we believe. What is faith and how does it work? So let's turn to that familiar scripture. Now, faith is the substance. This is how the familiar scripture reads. That's Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm going to read it out of the Passion, and then we're going to take it apart. Okay, now the Passion says it like this. Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what previous generations were commended for. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. Now, I took this apart, and I know some of it is like really grammar school type thing, but I'm trying to, the Lord's trying to make a point. Said the English dictionary says that believe means accept as true or real, 2, have faith in a person or thing, 3, trust. Faith in the English dictionary means believing without proof, 2, trust, 3, believe in God. Trust in the English dictionary means firm belief in the honesty, truthfulness, justice, or power of a person or thing. It also means faith, and it means a person or thing trusted, confident expectation of hope. Now, I brought my Jewish Hebrew Bible here today, because faith, the word faith and believe is not in here at all. They use the word trust. Also in the verse, it reads Mark 23, which I just read, it said, instead of believe, it says trust. It says, if you can trust, all things are possible to him who trusts. So let me read it again using the word trust. Okay, I'm going to read it. You like that, Jeff? Okay. Is this making more sense? Good. Okay. It says, trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. It was for this that the scripture attested the merit of the people of the old. By trusting, we understand that the universe was created through a spoken word of God, so that what is seen did not come into being out of existing phenomena. So, I'm going to continue to take this thing apart so we fully understand. Trust is the substance of things hoped for. But hope is very important because it's part of trust. Sometimes people say, you don't get anything by hoping. You ever hear that? And that's true to a certain extent, for there's no substance in the hoping. But hope is the very important part to trust. Hope is the things that we're hoping or believing for, but aren't seen yet. Trust is the substance of things we hope for. The substance of things are what things? The things we hope that God has given us. Okay? And that is why the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, let me read it out of the Passion there. 11:6, it says, "And without faith or trust living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith or trust, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the trust," it says faith, "of those who passionately seek him." Always trusting. So it says, without trust, it is impossible to please him. God is not pleased when we don't enter into the provisions he already made for us. Not because we don't believe. He wants to give us the provisions, but we have to use the trust in him in order to get those things. His willingness is multiplied through us through the knowledge of God. We must know what God has given to us, or we can't have trust in the promises, right? So you have to know that you know that God healed you. You have to know that you know that God can provide for you. You have to trust him with your life. Simply, faith is just trusting God. He is trustworthy and he is truthful to bring all promises to pass for us. Trust moves him. Trust pleases him. How does faith or trust work? We have to begin by believing or trusting him first in something small, then build on it. And remember, it says that God spoke and the invisible realm gave birth to what is seen. Remember also, words are your servants, and words can steer your life the way it should go. So for instance, here's an example. We shouldn't believe for $1 million if we can't believe for our light bill to be paid. You got to build. I'm serious, okay? You got to start somewhere. Don't overload your faith by believing something that you can't obtain. Believe for something that you can, that's small. Start to use trust in God. And it also always says, do not despise small beginnings. That's why it says that. God always starts small, okay? He always does that with everything. And we start to just build on it. Start trusting God in the area of finances by asking him what to do. If we are afraid of tithing and giving, it's because we have trust issues. And we can be tithing and giving. Now, this was me. And we can be tithing and giving faithfully and still having trouble trusting him. That's where I was years ago. I would always give, but I had the fear and the worry and the anxiety that I didn't trust God in that area. I was always looking at my checkbook and saying, where's the money? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? Blah, 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 blah. My mind wouldn't shut off. Okay? So you can have fear even doing the right thing. Okay? So don't do that. So we are to give because we love and we trust him with our finances. And he wants us to give cheerfully and joyfully and not out of compulsion or someone pushing you to give. Okay, I've been there too. Oh, you're going to get this if you do this. That's not right. God has to speak to you, and you have to trust in him whatever he says to do. It's because he wants to give us money and provision, and because it's him who does it anyway, and we worship him with our finances because he's the one who brings the increase, right? He's the one that does everything for us, and we bring him honor, and he honors us back. In the area of healing, Do we run to the medicine cabinet right away if we get any aches or pains instead of trusting or believing God to heal you first? Jesus already healed us, so just thank him for healing your body. The first signs of symptoms say, no, I'm not receiving this. Don't receive the symptoms and confess that you're healed. And say, I walk in perfect health because Jesus paid it all, and by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, Psalms 103, healed us of all our sicknesses and all our diseases. And when you don't feel you're healed or look like you're healed, you're still healed. Even when you don't see that it's working, God is working. Give faith or trust a chance to work. Amen. Another example, I knew somebody that used to do this. Do you run to the computer and self-diagnose yourself, trying to put your symptoms with something listed online that could be serious? And then fear creeps in. Instead of praying, speaking, declaring you're healed, before you go to the doctor to get checked out, you're probably fine. But, you know, it's okay to go to the doctor to find out you're fine. But don't try to do that, okay? Because you could be looking at something that's so minor, and they're saying it's something really serious, and you start thinking that that's what you got. And then fear creeps in, and you could get it if you believe that's what you got. Because out of your mouth, you're going to start saying it. You see what I'm saying? Everything that comes, what we put in, comes out of our mouth. Okay? Okay, let's turn to 1 John 5:14. Is this making sense, guys? Is this anything good? God is always good. And he's always working. He never stops working. 5:14. What? He's never on vacation, thank God, right? Okay, since we have this confidence, we can also have great boldness before him. For if we ask anything agreeing to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we also know that we have obtained the requests we ask of him. So there it is. He wants to hear us. Ask. And ask also means demand. He wants us to put a demand on what we're asking for. Okay, now let's look at Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Okay, what scripture are we at? Chapter 4, 6 through 7. Okay. It says, don't be pulled in a different directions. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled or your trust-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Follow the example of all that we have imparted to you, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. Hallelujah. You ask him in faith or trust, thanking him that it's coming back to you, whatever you're believing for. All the promises of God are ours. We inherited them all. We have everything God says to us, even personal things that he has promised to us. Now let's look at some of these examples in the Bible about believing or not believing, trusting or not trusting. Here's one. I'll start off with one that wasn't trusted. In Exodus chapter 23, 20 to 23, we don't have to turn there, but God gave Israel the promised land. He promised them. He said, this is your land, right? It was theirs as far as God was concerned, but they had to seize it with God. Given an opportunity to possess it, God told them that he would send an angel to drive out the enemies before them. But an angel wouldn't do it on his own. God's people had to be obedient in order to get the angelic help. They knew what God said, but they didn't take advantage of their opportunity to possess the land of promise. They fixed their attention on the problem rather than God's promise. There are giants over there, they start complaining. That was certainly true, but the giants had nothing all to do with the promise that God told them. The people had grasshopper sight. They saw themselves very small. They didn't know who they were with God or trusted what he said, which caused them to lose their God-given opportunity. And their failure to act in faith or trust concerning God's word caused an entire generation to die in the wilderness. The scripture states in Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The bottom line was that they didn't mix faith or trust with God's word, what he said. And fear stole their God-given opportunity from them. Now, they didn't say what God said, right? They started to complain about it. They didn't trust God, so they didn't enter into the promised land, and they got into fear. They got into fear because they were looking at the circumstance. Right? As soon as you look at the circumstance, that's it. You got to look at what God says. Okay, great faith or trust can heal us. Mark 2, chapter 2, 27 to 28. The woman with the issue of blood. She had heard the reports about Jesus, that he was a healer, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said it out of her mouth, if I trust even his garments, I will be made well or whole. I will be made well or whole. Verse 34. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith or trust has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jeff, you've been made whole. Okay. Another example, doubting faith or trust can drown us. Matthew 14, 22. Now let's go there. Matthew, what did I say? 14, 22. Okay. Starting in one. As soon as the people were fed, Jesus told his disciples to get into their boat and go to the other side of the lake while he stayed behind and dismissed the people. After the crowds dispersed, Jesus went up into the hills to pray. And as the night fell, he was there praying alone with God. But the disciples who were now in the middle of the lake ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by high winds and heavy seas. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking in the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" Then Jesus said, "Be brave and don't be afraid. I am here." Peter shouted, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." "Come and join me," Jesus replied. So Peter stepped out into the water and began to walk towards Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. Save me, Lord, he cried out. And Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, what little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win? Why will we let doubt win? And the very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased, and all the disciples crouched down before him and worshiped Jesus. They said in adoration, you are truly the Son of God. Even when we doubt, Jesus will still save us. But Peter at first didn't doubt, but then he saw the circumstance again, and he got into fear, like, I can't walk on water. What am I doing, you know? And then, phew, he started sinking. But Jesus said, you could have done this, Peter, if you just trusted and not doubted or feared. Trust God in your storm. You will not drown. Amen. Another good example is David, who increased his faith or trust in God. In 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, which was the giant, Goliath. Long before David became King David, he was a shepherd boy, the youngest member of his family. Over time, he developed a strong faith in God and in God's power. As he witnessed the hand of God again and again in his life, while running an errand for his father Jesse, he discovered that the giant Goliath had been insulting and terrorizing the people of Israel for many days, and David probably had enough. David had a confident trust in God, and he knew that as God had done before, God would come through and be glorified. So while on David's journey of faith or trust, David took out the giant right between his eyes with a stone and a slingshot. Glory to God. No fear. Hallelujah. You could take him out. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says here, we have the same spirit of faith or trust that is described in the scriptures when it says, first I believed, then I spoke in faith. Or trust. So we also first believe and then speak in faith or trust. We do this because we are convinced that he who raised Jesus will raise us up with him, and together we will all be brought into his presence. Yes, all things work for your enrichment, so that more of God's marvelous grace will spread to more and more people, resulting in a greater increase of praise to God, bringing him even more glory. So no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outer person gradually wears out, our inner being is renewed every single day. We view our slight, short-lived troubles in the light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison, because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but the unseen realm is eternal. Hallelujah. The seen realm, what we see, is temporary. It always changes, right? So don't focus on that. Trust God. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, 16 through 19. I'm almost done. I don't want to put anybody to sleep here. Wake up. Okay. 3:16-19. It says, the same people who were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt by Moses, which blows my mind. After, it just blows my mind. If we ever saw miracles like that, how can you turn away from God and not believe him anymore? And these are the same people that went through the dryness of the Red Sea to get to the other side. Let me start over. That's just one of my pet peeves. The same people who were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt by Moses were the ones who heard and still rebelled. They grieved God for 40 years by sinning in their unbelief until they dropped dead in the desert. So God swore an oath that they would never enter into his calming place of rest, all because they disobeyed him. It is clear that they could not enter into their inheritance because they wrapped their hearts in unbelief. So I'm going to continue in 4. Now God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting in confident faith or trust. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we have heard the good news of deliverance just as they did. Yet they did not join their faith or trust with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith or trust activates the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God's rest for us is just trusting him. I'm going to end with this statement. Give faith or trust a chance. Let it work. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.